Yo. We'll do, hey, we'll do it in like 2 minutes. Okay? That'll be our transition. Programming on the fly. Good morning, Rock Bible Church. That sounded like I said good night, Rock Bible Church, and you're like, let's try it again. Good morning, Rock Bible Church.
Good morning.
It's good to see you guys. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day. Amen. And we're going to just slide by the whole idea that every day is the day that the Lord has made. I get that. I'm just trying to avoid the email that's going to come to me. It's good to be in the house of the Lord every day. We don't do that stuff, right? What we do is we celebrate milestones and fun things. And we have had some students around for far too long, and we've decided to ship them off, mostly because they graduated or summer's over and they're headed out. They're pretty much all up there in the balcony. I was going to have you guys, if you're leaving in the next week or so or next month, you're going off to school or whatever it is, stand up for a second. Okay, great. Now, all of you would have to stand up and turn around to see them or whatever, but we got quite a few, at least four of them. We know Colson left earlier yesterday, I think it was, and might be missing a few others. Micah, too, right? When are you leaving, Micah?
He's already left.
23rd. Okay, good. All right. Yeah, so we want to honor them and acknowledge their hard work, and more importantly, that they are starting a new journey. They're going off to a new season of life. They're going to invest in some things and maybe study some things and work at some things, and we are going to trust that the Lord is taking them wherever they're going, that the Lord is going to guide them and make their path straight, if you will, and protect and bless and provide. So we're proud of you guys, and we thought we would say a prayer for you. And so let's do that. All right. Lord, thank you for all of them, for the investments that you've made in them and the investments they've made in you, for their time here, what they've been working at, Lord. And then we just pray that you would go before them, with them, and then follow after them. We ask your blessing, your hand of grace over them. And then, Lord, we look forward to the future, the reports, the fun of what they are doing and accomplishing. And then, Lord, for the times when we can support them or help provide for them, let us know how we can do that. We pray this through the guidance of your Spirit in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's hear it for him.
Yeah.
All right. Good stuff. And Micah, next time you stand up right when we start, okay? I shouldn't have to call you out for that. All right. All right. Good morning. Welcome to Rock Bible Church. We are a Christ-centered. What's the first one? Nope, that's not the first one. We're a math church. We're trying to learn what first and second mean, right? The first one, we are a... Okay, welcome Rock Bible Church. We are a... Okay, that's what we're doing today. Okay, now we're biblically based and we're compelling and casual and community. So we're compelling ourselves and others to Christ in casual ways that welcome all to worship. Be in a community that serves a greater community. But this morning we're starting a new series in the book of Hebrews. And it's going to be amazing and awesome and a mess. It'll be affirming and convicting. And I'm hoping that we're going to get some really great things out of it. Starting today, and who remembers what's going to be the focus?
Christ, Jesus.
Christ is the center. Okay, we're going to see it. Absolutely in spades, chapter 1, Hebrews. That's what we're going to get into this morning. But in light of our new series, in addition to the coffee being free because Hebrews, We got a new bumper. So we're going to watch the new bumper, and then we'll jump right in. It could be louder.
Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace.
All right. We wanted to make sure you saw that today, because in future weeks, when we do that little 3-minute break where you get coffee and talk to people, when that thing comes on, we're hoping it inspires you to go to your seats so we can get started. For those of you who are forgetting, we tend to do social very well. So Hebrews is a very interesting book. In fact, it's controversial in some small ways. If you get out your Bible and you went to open it, well, let's do a visual here. If you got your Bible out and you went to open it, you'd have to open most of it to get to the part where Hebrews is, because it's toward almost the very end of New Testament. Now, we don't apply tests here. We don't make you apply for knowing enough to get into the church. So I'm going to ask a question. You shouldn't have to know this, but I'm going to tell you the answer. There's a reason why it's towards the very end. Anybody want to guess? Here's the short version. Because Paul didn't write it. Or maybe Paul did write it, but we're not quite sure, because they never name the author in the book of Hebrews. And the way the New Testament is ordered, if we're looking at it this way for you guys, we start with Matthew and go through the Gospels, and then we get to Revelation. No, what's right after the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts goes fifth because Luke wrote it, and Luke's in the Gospels already. And they want to try to keep authors close together. This is going to play in a minute. And so they put Acts right after the Gospels to keep it in proximity to Luke and his Gospel. Now, I know some of you, by the way, welcome to Geek Hour at Rock Bible Church, okay? Some of you are like, whoa, John is in the Gospels, and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is way at the very end. Well, yes, and that's because that was an epistle written to a church. It wasn't a gospel, and it wasn't really a historical thing either. And it was kind of about end stuff, so they put it at the end. So you got the Gospels, and then you got Luke with Acts, so you kind of got the storytelling, the narratives, we call them. And then it would break into this largest section, the largest number of books in the New Testament, written by Paul. So you get 1st, 2nd Corinthians, all the way to end of Thessalonians. There's his 13 books. It put Hebrews right after it. Why? Because they couldn't decide if Paul wrote it or not. And the writing style is different. And so they had this argument. But that's where you find it and why it's way back there. Okay? And we're going to have some fun, and we're going to get past the small arguments. You know, well, maybe Luke wrote it, and it should be earlier in the Bible because there's something similar to Luke. And shoot, John, with his supremacy of Christ emphasis, maybe it should have been closer to John's gospel. We're not going to get into any of that. And we're going to acknowledge that in Christendom, as followers of Christ, we get caught up on the minor arguments sometimes. Have you noticed this? Little things that we argue about? What, can you think of any little things that we argue about from time to time? The Raiders. It's not an argument. It's an obituary. We argue about lots of things, right? Like we argue about dancing. We had in the past in Christendom. Do we argue about drinking? Do we argue about piercings? Do we argue about ink? For those of you who are not understand, that's tattoos. We We argue about a lot of things. And we get caught up in the weeds on little stuff. And I think I bring this up because I think it can be a problem with Hebrews, because we can get caught up in the little arguments about, well, we don't really know who wrote it and blah, 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 and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, hey, how about we move on to the heavier, weightier, more important things? And the way Hebrews is going to start off, it's going to start off with the heaviest thing. And it's going to be the theme of the whole book. Think of it as a proof of Christ, if you will. How is Christ the center? Why is Christ the center? What does it mean if Christ is the center? And how should I be? How should I act if Christ is the center? That's where we're going. Let's pray. And we'll jump in chapter 1, verse 1. Lord, thank you for this morning, and thank you for your word and the wide range that it comes to us in. Different styles, different authors, and as I even heard someone say in an interview this week, all of it inspired by you. Some of us would even say written by you. And so, Lord, I pray for this morning that you would guide us through the truths that we hear, convictions we may have, and encouragement we may need. And may this time honor you and your Son through your Spirit. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, here we go. Long ago, so it's been for a while, okay, this has been going on for a while, many times, so it's repetitive, and in many ways, variety. God, what's that? Spock? Wait, I didn't know Spock was in the Bible. I love this. Star Trek guy. God spoke to our fathers by the prophet. God spoke. He's starting off with a very big premise. I say he because the writer refers to himself as a he later. That could have been forged, because one of the arguments is it might have been a woman, a really smart, awesome woman. And back then they didn't want to give credit to women, so they left the name out. I kind of like that argument, right? But we're going to go with just what's in it, right? He is making a major assumption to start with. God has something to say, and he finds a way to say it. And I think we get lost in Christianese, the vocabulary of Christendom. Oh, well, I was born again. When were you? Right? Have you been blessed by the saints? And all these thick phrases and stuff. If we look at just regular meeting, I mean, God said something to our fathers. Are those people, fathers?
Yes.
What about prophets? Are those people?
Yes.
Does God talk to people?
Yes.
Does God have a message for people? Does he have information he's trying to convey? I love this premise. It's kind of like the beginning of Genesis, where the Bible starts assuming there is a God. And everything from that follows assumes that God is there, he's real and powerful and all these different things. It never tries to prove God. The Bible is not an apologetic in and of itself. It's a story of something it assumes is reality. I love that Hebrews starts by saying, guess what? God's alive, active, and communicating. No. We'll agree that we're a little confused on how he communicates, how often, what he says, and that we actually get the clear message and get it right. This is a great commentary on who God is, right? In these last days, verse 2, he has spoken to us? Has God ever spoken to you? I mean, I will say this. Never audibly for me. I've never been in like a deep prayer time and heard this audible voice that I could record on a recorder. and play it back for you, like, Fred, check this out. Oh, right? Yeah, that's weird. God spoke to you? Yeah, what'd he say? He said, are you really going to wear that? Right? When we say God speaks to us, he gives us a leading, he gives us direction, he gives us cravings, thoughts, he gives us fears, he gives us direction, right? Most of all, he gives us truth. Watch what the author here assumes is the source for any kind of information we get from God. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Love that. Kind of we get to feel like, you know, what he used to say and has said, and the forefathers that heard it, and some of the prophets, that was all really, really good stuff. And we just went to 11. It just got better, exponentially better. That's what the whole book's going to be about. Next 13 chapters, 12 after today. Right? His Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. If you've been appointed the heir of all things, what do you get? I mean, and if the appointer, you get a lot of responsibility. Spoken like a true dad or, right, husband. If your appointer is God himself, he's going to give you all things. There's nothing higher than that. If you get out your outlines and you look at the top, it says Hebrews chapter 1, and it says Jesus, the heir apparent. And the verse I gave you as a reference for if you go back and look at these during the week or use them at some point is verse 2. Appointed him the heir of all things. And watch this. Through whom also he created the world. Well, that sounds pretty good. And then just keep going. He is the radiance of the glory. Ooh, we can't just keep going right there. Because I need to make sure we're clear on what just was said. Right? Because I've heard this one. Maybe you've heard it, maybe not. I'm doubting, but maybe you've heard it. And probably not with this amount of venom or tone. Well, you know, Scott, the Trinity's not actually in the Bible. Really? Could you make your voice the same and have it not be in there either? Your tone and your venom is like crushing. We're losing this conversation already. Let's concede the word Trinity or the triune God, trifecta, three-pointer, none of those phrases are in the Bible. Agreed? Okay. We would have to say, though, then how do we get the concept of the Trinity? Because this is a base, primary, non-negotiable doctrine. And it's been developed over generations, thousands of years, right? Now, we're going to have a little fun with this because some would say, well, the Spirit, that's not really evident. And Spirit doesn't come till really the New Testament. You don't really see him in the Old Testament. You see angels, you see demons, you see prophets and priests and kings and all this stuff, but you don't really see the Spirit. Whoops. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you know what the very next phrase is? And the Spirit of Fred? No. The Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. We get Spirit in phrase 2, right? What about this one? When Jesus gets baptized, right? He shows up. John the Baptist is like, no, I can't do it. I'm not worthy. Jesus says, no, you have to. Come on, this is going to be awesome. Look at all these people. It's going to be a great show. They baptize Jesus, and God says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. At the same time, it says, and they saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. And so in that scene, what do we have? We have all three members of the Trinity. You have God the Father speaking, the Spirit descending, and Jesus being baptized. Whoa. We got all that together. And we get into the book of Colossians and beginning of John, for sure, chapter 1, where it talks about Jesus as a creator. Jesus as a creator. that nothing that has been created was created except by him. Wow, that's a pretty big statement. So how long has Jesus been around? Well, forever, unless we're speaking about in human form when he walked the planet for approximately 33 years, and no, we're not arguing about the years. He's been around forever. I love what Hebrews slips in right there. Through whom also he created the world. Hey, by the way, he's the heir of all things. Who's going to be in charge? Who is in charge? Who's the top? Let me explain reality for you. It is Jesus. Oh, and by the way, here's just a little capper to prove it. He also created it all. I love that. That's like a mic drop moment, right? There's no way to argue with that. And we're trying to establish this phrase that I really want you to have and know and cherish the rest of your life. The preeminence of Christ. Another way to say it is the supremacy of Christ. Like one of the epistles says, that he might come to have first place in all things. That's the goal for us. Love that. Because as I started today, we get caught up in the weeds and the little things. We like to argue about a bunch of stuff, and there's only one thing that matters. The supremacy of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ. Who is Jesus? Welcome to Rock Bible Church. We are Christ-centered. How do we make Christ the center? Because he's kind of justifying why it should be that way. And even more importantly than that, he's just saying, rather than that it should be this way, should be this way implies that it might not be. What's instead he saying? This is how it is. Make no mistake. Verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God. That means he projects out God's glory. The exact imprint of his nature. You can see the arguments for the Trinity in some of these phrases. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Should I say the strength of his power or something like that? Why word there? Yeah. Remember back then when he said, let there be? Ooh. It has to be a reference to that, right? After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Love that they capitalized the M in majesty. Having become as much superior, excuse me, supremacy of Christ, to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And now we're going to go into like a geometry proof, maybe. All these little reasons as to why Christ is above angels, okay? He's going to do it with several things throughout the book. We're going to do it with Moses later. We're going to do it loosely to Aaron because he's the greatest of priests. And we're establishing our view, our image of who God is. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten thee? What's the answer to that question? None. All right. Or again, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. None of them. When he says son right there, because the outline, it says the heir apparent, right? And we read verse 2 and it's like, yeah, he appointed him heir of all things. Which one do you like? You like being an heir or you like being a kid? If you're a lady, you're a daughter, you like heir or daughter? If you're a man, you like heir or you like son? I mean, heir, you might not be in the family, right? They like you and they gave you some stuff, but you're not, you don't have the same last name. Different DNA. Love that now he's saying, no, this is my family, right? And again, verse 6, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. That phrase, I was looking at it in Hebrews from the book of Psalms, let all God's angels worship him. If you look that up, it'll give you a reference for Psalm, I'm forgetting the chapter and verse, but it's a bigger phrase than just aim. It's really kind of better translated, let all God's authorities, let all of everything with strength or power or recognition or position or title, let all of them bow down. Why would he tell us that? If all of them have to bow down, why would he tell you that? There we go. It's like, I love this phrase, bend the knee. It's such a cheap version of bow down, right? They wouldn't bend the knee, or they did bend the knee. No, did they bow down? Even better, what's that word? Worship. Worship. Why? Because he's worthy. And Hebrews is making the argument. Next slide, here we go. Verse 7, and of the angel, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers flames of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne. Who sits on a throne? King, right? So whose kingdom is it, right? Oh, God is forever and ever. How long is Jesus going to be in charge? The scepter of unrighteousness, of uprightness, is the scepter of your kingdom. I wonder if the word your has ever had this much power. Talking about Christ and a kingdom. It says it's your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. You got an anointing, which I would, let's pretend I did a little, a long little rant on how much more important anointing is over inheritance. And verse 10, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. It's talking about Jesus, right? Another argument for him as creator. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like laundry, like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? None. Why all this angel comparison stuff? Like, Scott, this is a little obscure. How'd you pick Hebrews for our next series? Well, think back then, right? What was the best stuff out there, right? There was this God that of the temple, and there were sacrifices and stuff like that. I mean, outside of that, you come down, and it's like, well, there's prophets. Well, those are pretty cool, but like, who gets to be that? So there's 10 every 10,000 years or something. Like, there's not very many of those. So like, what's the good stuff that you could actually have an experience with? Like an oxen. Oh, I got an ox. Man, you're rich, right? I mean, if you're doing decent, you could bring two turtle doves for a sacrifice. I mean, this is their level of stuff. All of a sudden, an angel shows up that we have in the Old Testament, right? We got all these angels showing up. Remember what they say most of the time when they showed up? Don't be afraid. Calm down. You're going to be all right. I'm actually a messenger, not a warrior. I mean, I could be a warrior and it'd be ugly, but I'm a messenger today, and most of the time, be calm. Why would you have to tell humans to be calm when an angel shows up? Because they're up here. They're like the pinnacle of what's going on, and like, oh, man. It's kind of like for us, you see a famous person, and you're like, whoa, they're famous. They have a bazillion followers. They made 17 movies. They have this much money, whatever. And we think, oh, they're pretty cool. And if you want to compare your life to something, that's what we always do. We compare to something that's way ahead of us. They, in that culture, would compare most things to angels. Why? Because they were about as good as it gets outside of God. Right? I mean, ox or angel? I'll take the angel. Right? They had no concept of genie. Like, if you rub the lamp, you want an angel to come out. And so you could see how that culture was putting something in the place of God, something close to God, maybe part of God's creation, an angel. but not God, and saying, oh, these are the greatest, and this is the best, and oh, blah, blah. Jesus comes along, and you know some of the phrases that they used to attribute to Jesus? What, Jesus was a good man. He was a good teacher. He was maybe a prophet. What's that rabbi thing? Oh, rabbi. What else did they say about him? Maybe a priest. What's the problem with all those phrases? Lower than angels, but he makes them like us. He's not like us. And the author is trying to make sure they understand, guys, not only is he not like us, he's not like anything that you understand. Now, I fear I'm giving away fill-in number one because I'm a little excited, right? But verse 14, last one, here we go. And are they not all, these angels, ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? It gives a Socratic question, maybe I would say a sarcastic question. Hey, they're just serving spirits. And you understand that Jesus is more than a serving spirit. In fact, we wouldn't even compare the two, right? Hey, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. I want to make sure that you get to some level of affected when you get into a passage or a scripture, that you allow the deep truth, the emotion, the effects, the realities of it to affect you. Be affected. Because I think it's so great when we read different types of scripture and we get different types of things from it. And yes, it's confusing. I get that. I had a conversation with someone recently and they're like, hey, when you started reading the Bible, how'd that go? I mean, honestly, catastrophic mess. It's not chronological. It's confusing. Wait, you ordered it by author, like all the books of one author, you just put them all together. Well, which one's first? The biggest one. Wait, you put all the author's books, Paul, together, but then you didn't put them in Paul's chronological order. You put Acts first because it had the most words in it. What are we measuring here? They do that kind of stuff in the Old Testament, and it's confusing because it was written by a different culture with different priorities. The modern Western culture think we have everything right. We do it by how much it costs or by the timeline or the progression. And guess what? They don't write like that. They don't care about any of that stuff because those are human constructs that we use to try and measure things and attribute value. God says, no, I determine value. I know what truth is, and I will tell you. So read it in my order. Okay. That's going to take more work. I'm going to have to work at it more. And when I do, it affects me. I've had people say to me, Scott, you know, what's your favorite translation of the Bible? Now, those of you who know me, a little bit sarcastic. I like comedy. Church has to be fun or I'm not coming, right? What's your favorite translation of the Bible, Scott? What am I going to say? King James. Oh, this is my daughter in whom I am well pleased. For those of you who didn't catch it, the one I'm reading. Wait, you mean it's not New King James or original King James? I mean, ESV is more modern language. That's what you use at church. I would think it would be your favorite. No, it's whichever one I'm reading. Why? It gives me a different set of eyeballs. It gives me a different brain. When I have to read it different ways in different translations, the way different people choose to translate it, I'm forced to think more. I love the New American Standard Bible. That's one of the ones I grew up in. It's a wonky read. A lot of times it has the these and the thous in it too. Most of my memorization of individual verses from 20 plus years ago sound weird. You can't even find them translated that way anymore. But I love it because it affects me. It makes me work. And I'm having a moment a little this morning realizing that I think that's the way Hebrews is set up, the way it is. It's a little different than all the other authors. That's why they can't decide who wrote it, so that we have to do a little more work and then be more greatly affected. I challenge you, have some fun with it. Over the next 3 months, read yourself some Hebrews. Find the parts you like. Find out the ones you have questions about. Bring them. Write them down. Send them to me. Let's have fun together. As we, in the bumper, approach the throne of grace with confidence. I love that. I did not set up that bumper. Nick did. McDuffie. And he sends it to me. I was like, dude, this is amazing. I think it's really good. Of course, the volume was up when I listened to it, right? And I said, I really, really like the AI voice that you put in of me saying, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. And he says, no, I stole that from one of your sermons from months ago. I thought, that's an amazing find. Because where's that phrase from? It's from Hebrews, right? All right, let's jump in. What do we get? Jesus is the heir apparent. I mean, because most of us would say, you know, if somebody asked you on the street, hey, is Jesus the heir of God? They'd be like, yeah, okay, good. What's for lunch? And we move on. What are the implications? More importantly, the challenge this morning is to find some applications as you walk out of here. And I think the first one is oversimplified. And I spent a lot of time on it already. I told you already. Spent half my discussion on what this feeling was going to be, but God has a son. This is important because back in that culture, there were other gods, right? The Greeks, did they have a god or two? What about the Romans? Every other culture had multiple gods. And by the way, how many offspring did those gods have? Too many to count. Here comes one god. They say, I got one son. And he says, make sure you understand he's not a prophet. And he's not an angel. And not a priest. He's the culmination of all things. In fact, you've never, ever experienced him before. In fact, I'm going to explain to you how reality works. I've been telling our church for a couple years now that I believe that what the Bible does, rather than telling us how to live, it tells us how life is. It defines reality. And I'm just really stuck on this, right? And I have this podcast. In fact, Doug and I were talking about it the other day. I have this podcast. My favorite one that I listen to is a guy named Ed Noble. He's just he's a guru for me, a sage. I've known him for over 30 years, and he's at a Journey Community Church in La Mesa, California. It's super easy to find. It's got a green and white label. If you look it up and start listening to him more than me, I think you're right, okay? But I was listening to one from a couple years back just recently, and he said that God gives us the blessing of explaining reality to us. And I was like, I thought of it before he told me. Just love that. I want you guys to have that experience too, where you get to your experience with the Lord and you start having revelations, clarity, ideas that start to make sense to you before a pastor tells you. Maybe before you even read it in Scripture. And then later you find something like it in Scripture that affirms what your relationship with the Lord has already confirmed. Now I think we're starting to approach the idea of unity in our with Christ. I'm so close. We're so comrade-y, enmeshed, that I'm starting to almost be able to finish the sentences. But one of the things that he says is, look, I need you to understand that a son is, that's family. It's bigger than anything. Take this seriously. Because this is reality. It is the hope of glory for all future. It will always be this way. His kingdom will never end. His throne will be forever. I have a son. One. That's it. And we're not looking for a bunch of multiple options. Right? I think this is key. This is important because I think what Hebrews is doing is it's picking a fight right now. This was written to who? Any guesses? Oh, hey, there's a good guess, right? It was written to the Jews, right? What's the number one rule for the Jews? Number one. Super simple. I'm going to give you a set of rules. We'll just start with 10 because I don't think you can even do those 10, but we're going to start with 10. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3. I'm the Lord your God who delivered you out of the land of Egypt. And da, 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 da. Rule number one. You shall have no other gods. Pretty clear? Pretty simple? Really hard to mess that one or get it wrong or be confused about it. The second one's very similar. Don't even have an image of something that might could become a god later or is acting as a god now or at least a distraction. We do one God. Behold, O Israel, the Lord is one, right? They had this strict foundational, this is the pillar that it's all built on. And here comes Hebrews and says, yeah, but he got a son. You know, the prophets, they told him, you know, you're going to have a deliverer, right? What are they, the prophets said, somebody's going to come and save you. What, they had a big word for that guy who was going to show up. Remember? Messiah, right? Mashiach. If you were trying to do the Hebrew, don't. You end up spitting on a lot of people, right? Mashiach. I mean, he says, but here it pivots from deliverer, savior, Messiah to son. In fact, we're up in the game from even Messiah. I mean, Messiah is like, that's about as good as it gets. Just when you thought it couldn't get better. Yes, Messiah, but also more importantly, son. Ooh. This one's going to hurt a little bit. All right. Apologize for the knife in the back on this one. You can pull it out at some point. You'll feel better. What does that do to the importance of all your other things? Man, it just got awkward in here, didn't it? Just got really quiet. All my stuff is less important. Now, did I say not important? How does all your stuff get importance, value, priority? When you submit it to the Son. You have air. I'm still breathing. My heart's still pumping. I got a little bit in the bank. I got some cars that mostly function. I got a family. We got a church. I got some things. Okay? We're not doing a comparison thing. I'm saying, what's the value of all those things? If not for them to be submitted to the Lordship of Christ, they can all be taken like that. Right? Hey, you know, it's sad to hear what happened to Scott. Yeah. You know, it must have been something. He just had a heart attack and then he was gone. Right? Then what's going on with all my stuff? Not my stuff. Which begs the question, is it my stuff? Right? He's going to become the heir of how many things? Oh, so Bummer Sunday just got worse. Your stuff ain't even your stuff. And it never was. How do we treat it like his then? That's the question. That's the application, the challenge going out of here. How do I act like God has a son and that he's the heir apparent? I'm going to need some help on this one. I'm going to need some coaching, right? I love when my kids call me and like, Dad, yeah, what's up? Hey, what are you doing right now? That's code, right? When my kid asks you, hey, what are you doing right now? Where are you? What's that code for? I want something, something's wrong. I need help. I love that. I love that. Why? I get to engage. Maybe I get to solve something. They need coaching. And I can coach on some things. If I got to function like God has a son and he's the heir of all things and all things belong to him, I'm going to need some coaching. Therefore, I need a coach. All right, man, pulling teeth this morning. Number two, here we go. Your God has a son. Number two, your God has a message for you. He's got coaching for you. He wants to help. I'm not sure where you would find it. Welcome to Rock Bible Church. We're Christ-centered. That's where you find it. What are God's messages for you? Because we start with the premise, verse 1, really, that God speaks to people still. He still has a message for them. I mean, first one is, hey, preeminent is my son. Get that right. Okay, God, Jesus, Spirit, beyond, like, where do I start now? Where do I go from here? Well, stop looking at this. Stop spending your money on that. Stop doing this with your body or to your body. There's a bunch of messages. Let's get to the fun ones. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a rumor I heard. I heard this rumor. I've never experienced this, but I understand that back in the day, our country functioned on horse and buggies. Horse and wagons? Or horse-drawn carriage? It's like, what is that? I can't remember the last time I saw a horse. And all of a sudden, this guy, I believe his name was Ford, he says, yeah, no more of that. In fact, we're going to go from horse-drawn carriage. We're going to go through the roof with something new. In fact, it's going to be so great that you're going to measure this new great thing with how many horse powers it has. And how many people could understand what he was talking about back then? None, until he built it and started doing it. And he showed them what reality was like. All of a sudden, now we function in a culture of cars. I saw somewhere not long ago, it was an article that there was a car that has over 1,000 horse powers. I like to say it instead of horsepower. I put the S on. It sounds more like superhero or something. That car has a cape. It has 1,000 horsepowers. It's defining and experiencing something totally new. People didn't use oil back then. Knew very little bit about gasoline or hydraulic pressure. In fact, we're just still figuring out electricity. Brakes, what are those? Tires, rubber tires, what? This is how the kingdom of heaven is for us, folks. When we find out that God has a son, we've gone from way down here to way up here, and everything's different, and you're going to have to learn some things. Where are you telling me you could put air conditioning in that thing? My horse never had air conditioning. There are no limits to your relationship with the Lord. What's his message for you? See, this is a part of the sermon where I can't fill in anymore. I can't give you answers. What's God want to do with you? What does God want to stop you from? Who does God want to introduce you to? Who does God want you to serve and help and be a blessing? Come alongside. What kind of ways can you start to engage with this Son who exists as heir of all things? That's a fun, great question. Where do you find messages from him? I made a joke about the Bible. I think you can get messages from him in a sermon or a podcast. You can get it from worship music that you listen to as you drive or as you're cleaning the house, whatever. There's many different ways. There's Bible studies. There's going out to coffee with somebody and just asking them about their experience with the Lord, and you can learn through osmosis. But you got to find the ways that you catch his messages. The other week, I said this in a different way. I said, accept his invites when he invites you to something. Right? Nick said it differently. Do the small things. Bryce said it this way. Pray about stuff. Like, have a list. Now, you may not get an audible voice from God, but you will get direction. You will get leading. Hopefully, you'll get some closed doors too. Amen? Why do all this? Fill in number three. Nice transition, Scott. Thank you. Because your God has you as an heir. He goes to great lengths to establish how much greater God is, how much more powerful, da da da. He's control of all things. You own nothing. Da, da. It's like, where's that leave me? I got to get a bunch of messages now because I'm so far behind. No, it's way better than that. Because then it's in comparison with the angels. What does he say in the very last verse, the very last phrase? Verse 14. Could you guys, by the way, that fill-in, I messed up on that last fill-in, that last number on the slide. It says 14 on your notes. It says 13 because I did a typo. Blame me, not them. Okay. We fix it for the slides, but it was post-printing. And we didn't want to waste paper, so. But verse 14, they're going to put it up here, I think, right now. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Bam. I'm so afraid of so many things. When I forget, I've already won. We've already won. If you already won, I'd give you a little freedom. Less fear, less anxiety. I mean, look, it's already, it's good. It's already good. Let's start enjoying it. Let's start pursuing our relationship with the Lord. That's going to be our journey in the book of Hebrews. And we're only 14 verses in, one chapter in, but we're going to have some other things to think about. And it's going to be great. And it's going to be an inspiration, an encouragement, a support to you, your relationship with him. And if you've never done that, it's time. It's time to say, okay, Lord, I accept you as the heir of all things. I accept what was just said, that you made purification for all sin. I accept cleanliness, innocence. By your hand, by your work, I'm yours. I want to be an heir with you. And if that's your prayer, I mean, we want to support you. That's why we're here as a church. Come talk to me after. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your truths. Pray you would help us to accept their simplicity and then think about them deeply. Give them the complexity that they deserve. And Lord, help us to catch the messages you send us. all of us in individual, unique ways. I pray for those that are hurting this morning that need to hear from you. Pray you would comfort them. Pray, Lord, for those who have been blessed recently and just enjoying their relationship with you, and what would be their next step with you. And Lord, everybody in between. Pray, Lord, that you would help us all in what we hear and do and think, feel, that you would give us the confidence to approach you, your grace. And thank you for all these things. And this offering, Lord, pray that you bless what we're about to receive. Use it to build your son's kingdom that will reign forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I just have to say it. Last Sunday single. Yep. Very cool. Yes, we want to approach the throne of grace with confidence, which really means, may you approach the Son. Amen. Go with him.